This message, entitled Away With Such a Fellow, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on October 24th, 2021 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr. The scripture reference is Acts 22:22-29.
And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And they bound him with thongs. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, Take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the captain came and said unto him, Tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, Yea. The chief captain answered, With a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, But I was born free. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief priest also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, because he had bound him.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Away with such a fellow. Away with such a fellow. It said that right in verse 22 at the very beginning of the text. Then lifted up their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. That's what the religious leaders said of Paul. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for the truth here in this place here today. We know, dear God, that that's your desire. I pray, dear God, that you would lead us and guide us in the ways of everlasting life through this word, and specifically, dear God, through this whole text. And we thank you for it, dear God, because it's your mercy and grace that we would have this before us today. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen. Got a question for you. And this is a personal question in a sense. And so you don't actually have to answer it or raise your hand and be called on or anything like that. But just think about it. Do your circumstances ever cause your confidence in God to waver? Do you remember a time, maybe weeks ago, maybe months ago, maybe years ago, maybe today, whatever, where your circumstances cause your confidence in God to waver? Like, he says he can take care of it, but do we really believe him? Do we know that all things are in God's hands? I'm going to be referring to three different Old Testament people, not dwelling on them because we're not really in the Old Testament here in this time, but it's an illustration of the thing that we're discovering in the New Testament, all right? Think about Joseph for a minute. Now, I'm talking about the Old Testament Joseph, not Mary's Joseph. Joseph was wrongly jailed in Egypt and forgotten by his freed cellmate. Remember, he had somebody else in prison who said, Well, when I get out, I'll tell them all about you being here and how you gave us the understanding of our dreams and so forth and so on. And so he kind of expected it would be any day now that they'd come and get him out of prison as well. Every time he heard the rattle of the keys, every time he heard the creak of a cell door, he must have thought in himself, this is it, this is it. They're finally coming for me. And the butler has worked it out for my release at last. But the days turned to weeks, and the weeks turned to months, and the months even turned to years before anything happened. It began to look as though he might never, ever be released. But Joseph still rested, in the faithfulness of God. His confidence did not waver, to put it simply. Francis Schaeffer said that when we lack proper contentment, either we have ceased to believe that God is God, or we have failed to be submissive to Him. Believing that God is God requires believing that He is faithful and that He is just, and He never lies. When He tells you He's going to save you from something or through something, He can do it. Praise God. Because those are the essential aspects of His character. Amen? Faithful and just. Our confidence in God is much like the little girl who crawled up into her father's lap while he was reading the paper and told him how much she wanted him to build her a dollhouse. Okay? She didn't climb down until her daddy promised to do just that, to build that dollhouse. Although he was somewhat distracted and agreed mostly because he wanted to get back to his reading his paper. In fact, he forgot his promise entirely until he walked into her room. Now listen to this. One evening he walks into her room, saw all of her dolls and her doll furniture was all packed up. Was all packed up and ready to move to the new dollhouse. When he questioned her about it, she simply told him that she knew he would be building it, even though he hadn't yet begun. I know you're going to build it, okay? She's counting on it. She trusts him. She's got confidence in her father that he's going to take care of this. He's coming at it a little bit early. He hasn't had even time to build it, but she knew he was going to do it. He had promised that he would. His word was good enough for her. I remember years ago, I'm guessing Kara might have been about 5 or 6. I'm not exactly sure. And we lived at a small town called Moravia. And we had this story and a half house, you know, with the upstairs, kind of like your place now, you know, where you got the slanted roof up there and so forth, and two rooms on the end and so forth. But I was downstairs in the garage building something, and she must have heard me. And she came down, and all of a sudden she's opens the door, and she's standing in the doorway. In the meantime, I'm building this surprise dollhouse that she's not supposed to see yet. Probably her birthday was coming up or whatever. And so I very hurriedly threw a sheet, which was nearby, you know, over it so she couldn't quite see it. Anyway, she did ask me about it. And I don't remember exactly what I told her, but it wasn't true. Okay. Do you remember what it was? A jewelry box for your mother. I'm telling you, this thing is that wide. It is this high, and we still have it. Okay? Oh, it was state of the art. It had lights in it that really turned on. You know, garbage disposal. No, it didn't have a garbage disposal. But, you know, it had carpet in it and pictures, you know, and so forth and so on. Well, anyway, I led her to believe that it was something else. Evidently, she remembers the jewelry box for your mother. And then come Christmas or birthday or whatever it was, you know, she got this dollhouse. And so it didn't go about it the most honest way, I suppose, but I couldn't think fast enough, you know. I didn't want to, and hem and haw around and so forth. So anyway, I hadn't told her I was building her a doghouse. Okay. All right. But I hadn't told her I was building a dollhouse. Okay. So It's not the exact same thing as what this girl was promised this, so she's trusting in this to be done. This other one was more of a surprise. Okay? Well, our God is a God who keeps his promises because he is changeless. We know he is still in the business of keeping them today. We can rest in his faithfulness even when uncertainty is all around us. Through the years, as the kids have been growing up, Lily and the boys and so forth, they've played with it quite a bit. It's up in Kara's old room, and now the lights don't work anymore. The lights aren't in it anymore. I don't know why. They used to climb in, and Kara did this, I think, when she was little, would climb in and hide there for hide and seek. I'm telling you, it was good size. It was the biggest jewelry box I ever saw. Anyway, confidence in God. When God says he wants to do something in your heart and life, he certainly wants to do it. And he has intentions. Now, you're going to get to say no if you want to, but that's not the smart thing to do. All right? You need to go God's way. There was another one in the Bible who did not put his faith and his trust in Jesus or in the Lord, in God, even in general. There was a fellow by the name of Judas, and we all know who he was. He was one of the disciples who had been a traitor and literally, turned Jesus in, and that set him on the way to the cross. Another person in the New Testament was Pontius Pilate, okay? And there are many others through the scriptures. Not everybody in the Bible is a good guy. There are lots of people that prove that people can go in a wrong direction, all right? They and others, this Judas, this Pontius Pilate, some of the bad kings and so forth, felt in a sense that they were God, that they were in control. Remember what Pilate said when he was interviewing talking to Jesus? And he said, "Don't you know that I can do anything I want with you? Don't you know I can sentence you to death? Don't you know you need to talk to me? You need to, answer my questions. Don't you know that I can do this to you?" And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, you don't have anything that you can do that my Father did not give to you in the first place. It's all in God's hands. Even something as terrible as that, turning Jesus in and getting him in trouble and getting him arrested and all of that kind of stuff, it's still in God's hands. And we've got to remember that in our lives, that all things are in God's hands and he knows what's best. Amen? That's not always easy to believe. On the other hand, what else do you have to believe in? I mean, God's going to take care of it. Amen? Praise God. And what about the people? What about the people that were out front of Jesus there and out in front of Pontius Pilate? And, I can do anything I want with you, And the people felt the same way. Away with him. Away with this man. Crucify him. They thought they could do anything they want. They thought they could order this guy around, which they could because he's scared stiff. He's scared stiff. The story's going to get back to Caesar, and he's going to be in big trouble, which is quite likely what actually happened. Away with such a fellow, they said in their own words. Away with such a fellow. And it was true with Paul too, right here in verse 22. Okay? Away with such a fellow from the earth, talking about Paul. Jesus has already been crucified and raised from the dead, but this is Paul, 20 years later. For it is not fit that he should live. See? They think they know better. They think they know what ought to happen, and they don't. Okay? Look at the text that's before us, verse 22. We'll just take a couple verses here right now. And they gave him audience unto this word. Now, what was the word? What was this word referring to? Well, if you look back in the previous verse, Jesus said, depart, for this is with Paul, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. You're going to be going to a people that nobody in their right mind would have guessed was going to get the gospel. Okay? I'm sending you to the Gentiles. That was his word. That was his direction. Okay? And then it says in 22, and they gave him audience unto this word. In other words, we want to talk about this with you. What are you talking about? And then they lifted up their voices, started yelling and screaming, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Look at verse 23. And as they cried out, they cast off their clothes. I mean, that's like the extreme of renting your clothes, you know? They used to grab it from up here and tear them as a sign of displeasure or fear or whatever. Well, they're literally ripping their clothes off, okay? Their outer cloak anyway. All right, and threw dust into the air. That's a sign of that, you know, grief and pain and so forth. And the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging. Scourging was a severe whipping. To examine him means to examine strictly, to thoroughly or forensically, I thought that's an interesting word to add, or forensically by scourging, means to expire, it means to explore, it means to verify. You know, that's what they want to do. Get him into the castle there and we're going to examine him by scourging. In other words, we're going to torture him that he might know wherefore they cried so against him, so that he would know, so others would know why they hate him so much. Why? Because he's Jesus. Because he claims to be the Son of God. He claims to be the one that all ought to be listening to and obeying. Okay? In the midst of strife, it was pretty common and pretty easy to feel, and it still is, as though God has forsaken us. We start to, you know, where is God? You know, where is God? Have you ever felt, in any circumstance that you've ever been through, that God has literally forgotten you? Joseph must have at least had the thought. He was far away from home. This is Old Testament now. He was given up for dead by his family, framed for a crime that he would rather have died than commit, and left in languish in prison. He must have wondered when God would finally come and rescue him. You see, it's one thing to believe that God knows our circumstances, but it's quite another thing to entirely believe steadfastly that he's going to act on our behalf, because it's all going in a wrong direction, or appears to be going in a wrong direction. The first involves faith in who he is, and the second requires hope in what he will do. The Apostle Paul said that hope in God is a choice. And it will not disappoint, says that in Romans chapter 5. It is an absolutely reasonable choice, no matter what our circumstances, because it is based on who he is. Because God is righteous, because God is holy, his actions will always be an expression of his character. There's an acronym. I don't know if it's used anymore. This is probably years ago. There's an acronym that's used in the computer industry that is, it's a word, it's the letters from several words. That's what an acronym is, okay? And it's easy to spell, but it's very hard to say. Here's the spelling of it. WYSIWYG. That's a rough one, right? You can spell it, but it's not all that easy to say it. It simply means, and these are the letters right here, what you see is what you get. I have no idea why that would be something that would originate from the computer industry, but that's what it means. And every letter stands for something. What you see is what you get. And that's the way it is with God. He is not capricious. He is not arbitrary. He doesn't just make stuff up. He's not just throwing ideas around. Okay? He is faithful and he is true. And I think the turning point came when Joseph was in the dungeon experience. And it came when he ceased to wait anxiously on the system, on somebody getting him out, on this other prisoner bragging on him to the captain, and then, oh, let's let him out too. And then they go ahead and let him out. He ceased to rely on that and began to wait expectantly on God. Amen? His belief that God would act on his behalf was based on Joseph's experiential knowledge. He knew that God had spared him from death at the hands of his brothers. Remember when they threw him in the pit and then sold him to the caravan? Okay. That he had placed him in a position of influence at Potiphar's household. You remember he was, you know, second to Potiphar in the house, made all the purchase orders and ran the household. Okay. He gave him dreams when he was just a young kid. A young teenager, I'll put it that way, because he was 17 when all the rest of this happened. So he had to be a kid, okay, when he had these dreams about his brothers bowing down to him. He trusted that the same care would continue. It was just a matter of time, just a matter of time. And now that's one thing that Joseph had, was time, as he sat there in the dungeon. The faithfulness in question is not God's. The faithfulness is ours. Whether we're going to be faithful. Okay? Will we wait expectantly, trusting him? Not trusting the other prisoner that got let out and he said he was going to tell everybody about this great guy in prison and then he's going to get let out. That didn't happen. All right? But God was in control. Praise the Lord. It was God in control. And faithful that God would show himself to be. Look at your text again. We'll pick it up at verse 25. That's where we left off. Verse 25. We'll finish the chapter, or the section. Actually, I decided to leave verse 30 hang till next time, so to speak. All right, so we're going to finish it up with 29. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion, now listen carefully to how he says this, the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman? You know, think about this, religious leaders. Do you have the authority to do this? Do you have the right to whip a Roman citizen? Because, see, they didn't know he was a Roman. All right? And not only that, but he's uncondemned. You really think you're going to be all right in doing that? That's basically what Paul is saying. And he said that to the centurion. Is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and also uncondemned? Verse 26, when the centurion heard that, when the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what you do, for this man is a Roman. Maybe you didn't know that before, but he's a Roman. You don't have the right to do this. Okay? Verse 27, then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me. Now he's talking to Paul here. He says, art thou a Roman? Look, you know, answer me truthfully. Are you a Roman? And he said, yea. All right? And the chief captain answered and said, with a great sum, in other words, I paid a mint to be considered a Roman. Okay? I obtained this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. You had to pay all that money to get that status. But I was born free. Born free. Then straightway they departed from him. No kidding, boy. We got to get out of here, you know. We're in trouble, okay. He's a Roman. We can't do this stuff to a Roman. And they departed from him, which should have examined him. In other words, they were going to, like I say, whip him and all this stuff. And it's a good thing they didn't, because they didn't have the authority, didn't have the right. Okay. And the chief captain also was afraid, shaking in his sandals, I'm sure. Okay. He's, oh boy. You know, and not only that, after he knew he was a Roman, and because he had bound him, he had tied Paul up. You're not allowed to do that, people. He's a Roman. You can't do that. And the chief captain, of course, knew it. So they're ready to lickety-split out of there. Try to get as far away from this thing as they possibly can. So straightway they departed from him, it says right here in this last verse. Okay? In the midst of so many wanting to be away with Paul, away with this fellow. That's what they said. And they wanted him off this earth, not just out of town. They wanted to have him killed. Now they find out he's a Roman, and they can't even get near that. Can't even get near that. Not even fit to live, they said about him before. But now they find out he's a Roman. And the whole story changes. And it's Paul who brings up that crucial point. Do you religious leaders have the right to do this to a Roman? Okay? The Romans were considered superior to the Jews. The Romans were the ones who had taken captive the Jews, okay, and not the other way around. Do you religious leaders, do you think for a minute you have a right to do this to your superiors? I am your superior. I am one of your occupiers. We are here as the Roman army to occupy this land, and we are the boss. Okay, that's what the Roman is saying. That's what the soldier is saying, okay? We're your boss. Well, that was God's way of turning things around. You can almost see the religious guys goose-stepping it. Have you ever heard of that phrase before? Goose-stepping? You might remember this if you're old enough. Back during World War II, the enemy of most of the world was Germany and its dictator, Hitler. And Hitler had a special way for his soldiers to march. Remember? Now, I'm not even going to attempt it because I'll fall. Okay? Not cool. But it was like this. They would march like this. They would swing their arms up, okay, and swing their legs up too. I mean, a lot higher than this. They swung them up to here. Okay, I can't even do that, so I'm not even going to try. Okay, I think of this every time I'm at the Y and I'm going through these arthritis classes and so forth. You know, everybody else is sticking their feet straight up like this, you know, balancing on the other foot. I can't balance on one foot, so I'm up against the side of the pool, leaning on the, you know, on the edge, but I can't even get it up level. Okay, but a lot of them can, and the soldiers could too. And they use that as a sign of authority, okay? That they love their dictator, they love Hitler, you know, and we respect him, and we, you know, blah blah blah. And they goose stepped. It was called goose stepping at the time. However, it wasn't long before something else was being called goose stepping, And it kind of reminds me of that fellow. What was his name? Jeremy. The guy I told you about, the teenager who had a curfew and he knew he was late. So he came home and snuck up the porch and snuck up into the living room and then very quietly went up the stairs. Tried not to make a noise, okay, right? And then there was probably a creak on one of the boards and Dad knew what was going on and so forth, okay? It's goose-stepping in that sense is a matter of, you know, okay, that's what they called that, goose-stepping. They called the other thing goose-stepping when the people were the ones in power, in authority, okay? But when you're in trouble and you got people looking to get after you, then it's like sneaking away, you know, goose-stepping. Head it on your toes, okay? The same word is used to talk about both, and they are the exact opposites, okay? Scared, frightened, you sneak around on your tiptoes trying to get out of there, and that's kind of the way they were, okay? Because they were in trouble now, because Paul brought it up, and now it's going to be sorted out as to what they had the right to do. I want you to notice that the chief captain tried to pull it all together. He said, are you Roman? And you know, I had to pay a lot of money to become a Roman. It cost me an arm and a leg to get my Roman citizenship. How did you get yours, if you even did? You know, there's that snotty, you know, if you even did, attitude. Praise God. Turns out Paul was born free. He was a Roman from the start. Okay? What a picture for us, because to be born free is certainly a picture for all of us of being born again. Amen? Because when we were born in the first place, we were born in sin. We were born in the kingdom of darkness. Amen? That's what the Bible says. And then when you're born again, okay, when you're born again, then you come into that place of true freedom. Look at verse 29 again. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. That's what their plan was to do, was to whip him and, you know, so forth. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman. And because he had bound him, he had shackled him, he had tied his hands together, or whatever they did to do that. Maybe even metal shackles or, you know, some kind of fastener on his hands. Even the chief captain, I believe, is a picture of Satan in this. And now Satan is afraid. He's afraid because he knows who's going to win. And there's going to come a day when he finally gets that through his thick skull, if he doesn't already, that Jesus is going to win. In fact, Jesus has won. Praise God. All right? So he's kind of a picture of Satan in this story, okay? And he was afraid. Praise God. Because, you know, those of us in the true church have been born again into true freedom. Okay? So even the captain, I think, is a picture in all of this for us of Satan. Satan knew Paul was right and had even tried to bind the Christian, you know, literally shackled him, okay? Now that he knows he's a Roman and therefore freeborn, he made a big mistake. He made a big mistake. He's going to end up tangling with Jesus here, okay? Trying to hurt Paul, you tangle with Jesus. It's going to be big trouble for you. And yes, eventually we find out in the New Testament that Satan ends up in the lake of fire, and that's going to be his doom, you see? He's in trouble. He's in trouble. Why? Because he touched one of God's own. Hallelujah. And all this stuff going on in the world today with all these other religions and societies and, you know, ways of thinking that are persecuting Christians. They think, oh, we're sure getting them this time. No, you're going down, people. You're going down because you touched God's own. It's going to be great judgment in all that these people are doing to God's people. There's a price to be paid for sin. And there's a not just by Satan, and he ends up in the lake of fire, okay? But there's a price to be paid by people who do what Satan wants them to do. I told you there's going to be at least three Old Testament figures, and I want to close with this one. You know Jonah's story, right? You know Jonah's story. He was told by God to go to Nineveh and to speak a word of warning there, but he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't want to speak of judgment to the Ninevites. And I think the reason was he hated them. They were so against Israel, and Israel was their enemy, that he doesn't even want them to have the mercy of God. Doesn't even want them to. Okay? So he went in the opposite direction, literally. He was running from God. And the rest of this verse says that he got to Joppa and paid the fare for a boat heading to Tarshish. And when we sin, when we insist on living life on our terms, there is always a fare that's going to have to be paid. It costs us something to run from God. Oh, yeah, there can be forgiveness. And oh, yeah, you can come back into God's arms and God's fold and so forth. But God doesn't always take the consequences away. Oftentimes, there's consequences still to be paid. Pastor tells a story of a married woman that he knew, and she fell in love with another man. Okay, so this was going to be an affair. She left her husband and went off with this other man for 3 weeks. At the end of that time, she could not bear her guilt any longer, and she came home to her husband and her daughter, and her husband, like a modern-day Hosea, speaking of prophets, like a modern-day Hosea, took his wayward wife back and forgave her. Praise God. But she is still struggling in her relationship with the daughter that she had abandoned. I've lost her, she said. I've lost her. She's angry. She's rebellious. And she won't listen to a word I say. I'm afraid my sin has cost me my daughter. It's always going to be expensive to live a life on our own terms that is contrary to what God says, with no regard for God and no regard for his commands. He will forgive us when we repent, of course. He will welcome us back into his fold, so to speak, all right? He will remember our sin no more, but he does not erase the consequences. There's a price to be paid. It costs something to run from God. And sometimes the price tag is a little higher and sometimes a much, much more high than we could ever have imagined. Away with this fellow. I think that's something that needs to be said to Satan and to the self-life. And to the place where we are contrary to God, we need to say, away with such a fellow. It needs to be said to Satan. All right? But they were turning it all around. They were the picture of Satan in this story, and they were saying it of Paul, the Christian. Away with such a fellow. Okay? He doesn't deserve to live. But that's the very thing we need to be saying to Satan. And like I said, we already know where Satan ends up, in a lake of fire, perpetual, ongoing lake of fire. We already know where that goes. So God's calling us to go the other way. Amen? We're kind of like Jonah. We take off in one direction, but then God gets a hold of us, and we go off in the other direction and do what God says. Praise the Lord. Away with such a fellow. That needs to be what is said to Satan and not to the Christian. Amen. And that's the truth, people. That's the truth. You see, there's one thing you need to realize, and I've said this before, and I might as well say it again. I'm never going to give you something that's not true. I'm going to tell you the truth every time. This is who God is. This is who Satan is. It's your choice. Okay? I mean, the Bible even says that anybody that comes to you and says they're giving you the truth and then doesn't is doomed. Well, I'm not going to be doomed. I'm going to listen to God on this stuff, and I'm going to tell you the truth. And I'll tell you the truth every time, whether anybody likes it or not. Okay? Because it's going to be a big cost to me. That's what the Bible says. So praise God, we do have the truth. We do have God. We do have Jesus. We do have the Lord of all. We do. Amen? So we listen to him. We do as he says. Praise God. And by faith, you know, you don't have to figure it all out and argue with it and you know, debate it. Okay? You don't have to do that. Just take it by faith. God said it. That settles it. Amen? Praise the Lord. Take it by faith. Praise God. You take the other thing by faith and you'll end up with some serious problems, serious issues. So just love Jesus. Amen? And it's not because you're so lovable. Okay? It's because Jesus is so lovable. Glory to God. Amen? So he calls you and he takes your hand and he draws you onward. Onward. Amen. In his way, in his direction. Praise the Lord. This is good news, people. I mean, this is good news. Okay? So you let Jesus be your Lord, be your Savior, be your God. Amen? He'll lead the way. He's leading the way today. He just showed you some things right now today. Every week we look at something that he's trying to show us. And praise God for that. He's not trying to hurt us. Amen. He's giving us what we need. Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Father, I do want to thank you, Lord, for today. It is such a very true word, dear God. There's nothing false in it. You are calling us, dear God, to be one who goes your direction. Doesn't try to get away. Doesn't try to go in the opposite direction. But like Jonah, turned right around and headed back to Nineveh and gave the gospel. Hallelujah. It turns out that the city turned. It makes it sound like everybody in the city, including the king, turns to God. Now, I don't know what happened after that. Maybe they backslid or something. I don't know. But later on, it sounds like they're in trouble with God once again. So it's not just a matter of pleasing God, but it's a matter of continuing to please God day in and day out. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. It's the truth. It really is. And everybody will find that out someday, but it'd be much better to find it out now. Hallelujah. Glory be to God Almighty. We thank you. We praise you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Amen.